And I would like to ask you, if you would, to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew, of course, in the New Testament, the first book, we're in chapter 5. I want to kind of check to make sure that you're paying attention. See if you can answer this question. We're going through the Sermon on the Mount. We're going through the book of Matthew. And Jesus is introducing this with something we historically call the Beatitudes. And each one of them begins with a phrase, blessed is the, blessed are you, blessed are those, blessed. In a more contemporary way, maybe a more common way to understand, and even a more literal way, according to Young's literal translation, what might we substitute in place of the word blessed? What would it be? Happy. Good job. You guys are great. You can go home. Those of you that can answer that, you can go home. Yeah, happy is the man. And I want you to bear that in mind as we're talking about what we're talking about today, that if you're doing these things, if you're falling in lines with these things, this is where you'll find happiness. And if you're not, and you're not happy, maybe that's why. I want to talk to you, before we read the one we're on this morning, I want to talk to you just a little bit about purity. You know, we as a society, we really value purity. We have in our refrigerator a Brita water filter. And we take that with us when we go to Mahaffey Camp. And there are people who know that. And so, Russ, the water at Mahaffey is good to drink, right? You purify it, you drink it all the time, right? Sure, yeah. But there are people who say, you have Brita water? I want some Brita water. And I'll walk the whole way sweating, perspiring across camp just to get to our Brita water filter in our refrigerator there. Because we want purity in our water. That's what we want. Even back the hall, you can see in the church here, there is a Holmes air purifier. And in the nursery, there is a Sharper Image air purifier. Because we want to breathe pure air. None of this air with stuff in it. We don't want that. And on top of that, I just read something very disturbing. You know, I'm a Pittsburgh boy. I love the city of Pittsburgh. Steelers, everything about it, the smell of the buses as they're driving by, you know, that's great. I like that. I just read that Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania has the third highest count of particulate matter in the air. Now, do you know what particulate matter is? It's chunks floating around in the air down there, you know, and you're breathing that stuff. You know, I think it's the people in Cleveland are blowing it down toward us. I think that's what's going on. Okay? Yeah. But we want our air to be pure. We want our water to be pure. We want many things in our life to be pure. But the irony is, here's the irony, that we can work on everything we have, from the air we breathe to the water we drink to the clothes we wear, and focus our attention on making those things pure and fail to give any attention or consideration to inner purity. Purity of heart. You know, when David is being anointed as king by Samuel, Samuel says something that you've maybe heard quoted dozens, maybe hundreds of times. I'm sorry, God is the one who says it. Samuel looks at David and he says, this guy doesn't look like he should be the one to be king. This guy looks like, let's anoint the older brother king. And God says to Samuel, I don't look on the things you look on. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. That inner purity is a very important thing. It's something that God desires. And it's right in our text this morning. You're open to Matthew 5, right? Look at verse 8. Jesus is doing his happy are they, happy are they. And in verse 8 he says, blessed or happy are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are those people, Jesus is saying, whose hearts are pure. And what that means, when you think of pure in heart, he doesn't just say the people that are living clean lives. Jesus doesn't just say the people who are keeping all the rules. He doesn't just say the people whose lives look good. He actually says pure on the inside, in their heart. And he's talking about purity where no one else is watching, where no one else can see. Because Jesus knows, and you know, and I know, that it's relatively easy to put on a facade, a mask, an outer skin of holiness or righteousness or purity, and fool people. In fact, I would say that you can fool most of the people most of the time with an external kind of purity that they see and they go, wow, that guy really has his act together. But you can't ever fool God on that. He looks right through and he sees right into your heart. And he knows if that purity is just a skin deep or if it's a deep kind of purity. Inner purity is purity of heart. God knows whether you have it or not. I was trying to think of some illustrations of inner purity, and I thought of an old one that you've probably heard before. I was working on this while we were traveling. I'm sitting in the back seat. My 17-year-old daughter's driving. You can get real close to God when you're in that position. And I have my computer on my lap, and I said, "Oh, listen to this story," I say to my family, my wife and my daughter who are in the front seat. I said, "Listen to this story." And Esther said, "Oh, Dan, that's such an old story." I said, "Yeah, but it's so good." Joseph Stoll tells a story. He tells a story of a little boy whose sister needs a blood transfusion. She will die without it. You know this story? You want to hear it again anyway, though, don't you? And so the doctor looks, and she has a very rare type of blood. And her brother, this little boy, has the same type. So they talk to him, they explain to him the situation and how your sister needs your blood and you have the right type. God gave you the right type of blood. Why don't you, we would like you to donate your blood for your sister. The little boy says, "Okay, I'll do it." And so he's lying there on the table and a nurse is taking his blood. She puts the needle in. It's slowly draining. If you've given blood, you know that that's a time-consuming task. And it's slowly draining. And this little boy looks up. He says to the nurse, "How long will it be before I die?" That makes you laugh, and then it puts that lump right here, you know, because you see in that story, oh, and by the way, the nurse says, "About 5 minutes." No, the nurse doesn't do that. The nurse says, "Oh, honey, you're not going to die. We're not taking all of your blood. We're just taking a little bit of it." And the reason we love that story, the reason that's a great story, is because you can see in that little boy a purity of love that you really desire. A purity of heart that you know is so admirable. Wow, if I could be like that, I wish I had that kind of purity of life that I would be like that little boy, you know? And you contrast that to illustrations of people who are impure. I won't give his name, but there was a preacher who was nationally known. In fact, he preached at General Council. He's from another denomination. That's where I heard him. I could not believe how well he preached. And he was preaching on our goal back in 88 or so, 1,000 more by 94. And he addressed that so well, I wanted to go out and plant 1,000 churches that afternoon. I mean, it was excellently delivered, that sermon was. A couple years later, I met someone from his denomination, and I said, "You have an excellent speaker in your denomination." I heard him back in 1988 or 89, just a fantastic speaker. And this individual I was speaking to said, "Not anymore." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, you know, he was a well-traveled speaker. He went from city to city and was nationally renowned. And we came to find out that he had a different woman in every city, in addition to his wife at home." Ah. Oh. Oh. And when you hear that, you go, "Oh, that's not purity of heart. That's false. It's fake. It's fraud. It's hypocrisy." And in your heart, you go, "I can't believe a preacher would do that." But then on the other hand, you think to yourself, "I think anybody would do that. And I think it's equally grotesque when anybody does that." Because we long for purity of heart to be like that little boy. But we know we're only a step or two from impurity of heart. Jesus says, look at verse 8 again. I'm going to just have you look at it a half a dozen times. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Now, let me give you a moment, or take a moment to talk about some reasons that genuine purity is important. And some of these reasons you might have thought of, some of them you didn't think of. But one of the reasons is because impurity distracts. If you're living a life that on the outside seems holy and seems righteous and seems pure, but on the inside you know you're not pure, you know you're not living for God, it's hard to stay on top of your game. Because that sense of guilt that you have makes it hard to be on your game in areas you wouldn't expect, like on a job. All of a sudden things aren't going right on a job. And a good employer, a good manager, when he sees a good employee who suddenly is performing poorly, he'll bring him into his office. He'll say, "What's going on in your personal life? What's wrong?" And probably, more frequently than we know, If the guy sitting across the table who's having the problem were to be honest, he would say, "Well, I got an impure heart, and it's making it hard for me to concentrate on my life." Because guilt can do that to you. Impurity distracts on the job, in your family, and in all of your life. If you're struggling with impurity, you're never going to live up to your potential. Things will always be messed up. I found an interesting poem, and I'm not much of a poetry guy, but I thought this was worth a read. It was published in the Village Voice, and listen to what it says. It gives you a picture of how when you're faking things, nothing's right in your life. It says this: "I felt like a fraud." You ever feel like a fraud? Like your life was not really what everybody thought it was? "I felt like a fraud, so I learned to fly an airplane. At 50,000 feet, I thought..." Now what would you think? You'd think, "Hey, I'm not a fraud. I can really do stuff. I'm somebody, right?" Okay, now listen. Should I just shut up and read the poem? I'll do that. "I felt like a fraud, so I learned to fly an airplane. At 50,000 feet, I thought, a fraud is flying an airplane. So I crossed the Atlantic in a rowboat. I docked at Cherbourg. And I thought, a fraud has crossed the Atlantic in a rowboat. So I took a space shot to the moon. And on the way home, I thought, a fraud has circled the moon. And so I took out a full-page ad in a newspaper. And I confessed to the world that I was a fraud. And as I read the ad, I thought, a fraud is pretending to be honest." Yeah, do you see that? How when you're living a double life, when you're pretending to be something on the outside that you know that you are not on the inside, that it messes up everything about your life. It distracts from being productive and it makes you miserable. That's one reason that Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Now, a more important reason than the reason of distraction is that impurity actually destroys. Impurity in your life not only distracts you from living a healthy life, it can destroy the life you're trying to live. Because guilt can be good and it can be bad. Don't get me wrong. Guilt can be a very healthy thing. I agree. Corrie Ten Boom says this. She says, the purpose of being guilty is to bring us to Jesus. And if guilt brings you to the recognition that you need someone to forgive your sin, then guilt is a wonderful thing. But guilt that you're not dealing with, guilt that you're not taking to Jesus, guilt that you're maintaining, even nurturing, can be a destructive thing. The Roman philosopher Seneca says, "Every guilty person is his own hangman." And I think that's true. Purity is important because impurity or guilt can destroy. But there's a third reason, and this is the most important reason that you and I should deal with impurity in our lives. And that is this: impurity alienates. Impurity, when it's in our heart, it separates us. In this case, it separates us from God. The author of Hebrews is writing in Hebrews 12:14, and at the end of that verse, he says, "Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." Let me say it to you. Hear that last part again. Without holiness, you're not going to see the Lord. No one will see the Lord. This past spring, for my wife's birthday, I bought her an espresso maker. She makes lattes that are wonderful. It took her a little while. She's got it down to a science. Excellent lattes. It was one of the best birthday presents I've ever bought for my wife. I did not know how much I loved lattes, but I love them. And by the way, those things you're getting at Sheetz, those aren't lattes. They look like lattes and they smell like lattes. But man, those lattes out of that machine, they're fantastic. When I want one, sometimes I'll walk into the kitchen from the study. I'll walk up behind Laurel and I'll start giving her a little back rub, you know. "How's your day going, hon? Anything you need me to do here? Doing all right?" "Yeah, okay." And I'm, you know, buttering the toast as I go there. Just butter her right up. Now, don't get me wrong, Laurel likes the back rub. She likes the sweet talk. here's what she and everybody else would dislike. The fact that I'm doing it with a selfish, ulterior motive. Right? It's not a big deal. Laurel never says that's it. We're divorced. She hasn't done that yet. But I can just see in her eyes when she reads through it, it's like, you're not getting a latte. Uh-uh. Because there's not purity in your motive there. You're not rubbing my back because you love me. You're rubbing it to get a latte. You see, without purity in motive, Steve will get no latte. Without purity of heart, no one will see God. You see? And when it's impure, it alienates you from God. That's why Jesus says, look at 5:8 again. And look at the follow-up to that. Blessed are the pure in heart. Why? The follow-up is, they will see God. When your heart is pure, you will not be alienated from God. You'll be in sync with God. You'll have a good relationship with Him. You'll know God, and then you'll be able to make Him known. Now, we probably ought to talk about the kind of purity God desires. And let's get this one off the table first, okay? God desires that our lives as Christians be marked by sexual purity. That's one of the things. It's an important thing. The Bible is filled with passages that address this topic. Evidently, the church in Corinth had a lot of problems in this area. In chapter 6, it's just worth the read. You don't have to turn there now. But in 1 Corinthians 6, he talks a lot about sexual purity. For example, God says in 6:9, he says, "Don't you know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor slanders will inherit the kingdom of God." Wow. Without purity, no one will see God. Without holiness, no one will see God. He goes on a few verses later, he says, yeah, there's an expression, a figure of speech that says, food for the stomach and the stomach for food. But you've got to understand, as far as your physical life goes, God will destroy them both. The body's not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Verse or two later, he says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits outside of his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. You see, God desires that we be sexually pure. And that speaks to a lot of things. That speaks to the way we dress. That speaks to the way we talk, the jokes we tell. It speaks to our television viewing, you know? It speaks to our reading, what we read. It speaks to our online activity. It speaks to our relationships. It speaks to our marriages. Lots of things. Lots of things. God wants you to be sexually pure. Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." A second thing God desires, beyond sexual purity, is financial purity. You know about financial purity, right? The author of Hebrews says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Don't be greedy about your money. Also, it says, owe no man nothing, so you need to pay your bills. And you need to take care of your finances, guard them. You need to be honest about your finances. This is such a silly illustration, it's hardly worth mentioning, but it made such a profound impact on me. I was 17 years old. I was working at the Texaco station, which was at the Brookville exit on Interstate 80. And right next to us was the Guernsey Maid, which was kind of like a Burger King clone. And I would go over there and get lunch sometimes. And I went over and I ordered two Guernsey burgers, fries, and probably a Pepsi is what I ordered. And when I got out, I walked over to the service station. I felt like, man, this is an awful big bag for all the more I ordered. And here there were two clerks. Each of them had filled my order into one bag. Whoa, baby! I'm liking that. That feels good. But there was something inside me that spoke about financial integrity. It would have been the Holy Spirit of God. And I didn't hear a voice, but if I had, it would have been something like, Steve, you did not pay for those. And so I looked at them, and I walked straight back across the parking lot, across their parking lot, and I walked in, and I said to the girl at the checkout counter, you accidentally gave me double my order. And she looked at me like I was from Mars, you know? I'm a 17-year-old boy. I can eat two lunches. Four burgers wouldn't have been a problem at all at that time. And Personally, it wouldn't have been a problem at this time in my life either, except that I didn't fit into the first suit that I put on this morning, so I don't know. She looked at me like I was from Mars, and then she said, well, I can't give these to other people because they've been out of the store. You can just have them. And I got to tell you, a hamburger that you got legitimately and that you eat with a pure heart and a clean conscience tastes really good. Now, it doesn't always happen. You know, you may go back and try to be honest about something, and they say, yeah, give me that back. And then you're like, no, I wish I hadn't been honest. Pastor Steve got all four burgers. I thought God would do that for me. Doesn't always happen. There have been other times that that hasn't worked that way. But I can tell you that Jesus is right when he says, blessed or happy are the pure in heart. It made me happy to do the right things. It's not often that my life serves as a positive illustration, but there's one of them. Here's a third area of purity that God desires. Conversational purity. The things we say are important. Jesus says it isn't what goes into a man, it's what comes out of him that makes him pure or impure. So be careful, little lips, what you say. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little lips, what you say. We have a new pastor in town. Her name is Allison Grove. She's at the Kermansville United Methodist Church. Pastor Dan Ledford and I, he gave me a call. He said, you want to go over and greet the new pastor? I said, yeah, that'd be great. So he and I ran over there, and we stood around and talked and talked and talked to her. She seems like a fine person. One of the things is we're talking about all the things we do as a community and how nice the community Kermansville is to live in and some of the quirks she better be ready for. One of the things we told her is that we like guns here. If you're from out of town, you're like, what are you talking about? But she's from out of town. And we had a pastor one time in our community who was from Phoenix who preached an anti-gun sermon. Can you imagine that? That didn't work in Clearfield County. I think the biggest gun shop in east of the Mississippi is just 9 miles down the road, right? Yeah. And so I told her, I said, we have a wild game dinner every year, and we give away a gun at it. And she, her eyes got real big. Well, the reason we're telling her this, though, is because we don't want her to make a mistake, because we value her. We want her to know the quirks, and that's a quirk of our Clearfield. Don't worry, I'm from here. I don't mind that quirk at all. You know, okay. But as we're talking to her, one of the things I said to her, and it just came out, is I said, one of the neat things about the pastors in this town, many of us are good friends, and we are. I have a crisis in my life. I call my elders, I talk to my elders, and I talk to some of the pastors in town. And they pray for me, and I pray for them. It just happens that way. And I said, but one of the things we do, one of the things we don't do, is talk bad about one another behind one another's back. And Reverend Grove gave this knowing nod, you know, like, uh-huh, good, good. Because she's been part of a society before. And I don't care if it's a fire department or a book club or a card club or a church family. The tendency to speak behind someone's back bad things is evident, isn't it? Listen, when you do that, when you say something bad about someone behind their back, you might as well have a t-shirt on that says, I have an impure heart. Because that's what you're demonstrating. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what's helpful for building others up according to their needs, that they may benefit those who listen. What kind of talk comes out of my mouth? Nothing unwholesome. Nothing like, well, do you know what she did? I'll tell you what really makes me mad about him. That's not supposed to come out of my mouth. And when it does, I need to repent of it. I was reading in 3 John, and it's only one chapter long. But in those few verses, John, who's writing to a church, says words like this. He says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call to attention what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Whoa, the Apostle Paul is going to discipline someone in a church for running at the mouth. Good for him. Good for him. I was at a church conference recently, and a pastor who was leading the conference said in his first year of ministry at his church, he disciplined 800 people. Wow! Wow, his church is only like 1,000, you know? But, in doing that, I think probably he helped some people be pure in heart. Pure in heart. If you want to be pure in heart, that purity applies to things like sexual immorality, your financial integrity. It applies to the things you say. And there's one more I want to tell you. It applies to your imagination. The things that you dream about, the things that you fantasize about. It applies to your thought life. Jesus is going to address that in great detail in this sermon. So I'm not going to go into it here, but I'll just say this. If you want to be happier, the pure in heart, if you want to be one of them, then your fantasy life needs to fall under the lordship of Christ. It just needs to belong to Him. Okay, now let's get down to the nitty-gritty here. How do I become pure in heart? How do I get there? How can I be pure in heart? Let me just begin by telling you, it's not going to come from inner strength. It's not going to come from doing a new resolution, you know? My New Year's resolution this year is I won't have any impure thoughts. That ain't going to happen, you know? You do not have the strength within you. In fact, only the most naive of naive would think that by their own strength, they could become pure in heart. It just isn't going to happen. Purity of heart only comes through a supernatural encounter with Jesus Christ. That is probably the best thing I've said in months. So let me say it again. Purity of heart can only come through a supernatural encounter with Jesus Christ. It's the only way it can come. It comes through an encounter of salvation. I hear people talking about being saved, you know? And that has become so cliche that a lot of people just don't even get that. I don't know, what does that mean, being saved? And what it means is realizing you have no righteousness of your own. Scripture says all our righteousness is like filthy rags. It's ugly. It's abhorrent. And so if you're thinking, I'm going to walk into God's presence and say, I have some pretty good righteousness because I was raised right and changed a lot of the things that were bad. I think I'm pretty good. It's like walking in just some of the ugliest clothes you could possibly imagine. Because your self-praise is offensive to God. And so having a saving relationship with God begins by recognizing you don't have what it takes to be pure. And your best efforts at being pure, are poor. How about that? Should I say that again? Your best efforts at being pure are very poor. All right. So you recognize, I can't do this. But you also see, because someone has told you, or you've read in God's Word, that Jesus paid it all. That He bought your purity when He died for your impurity on the cross. And that you can take Jesus' purity, He offers it to you, like maybe offering you a cloak. He says, I know that you got filthy rags on your back, but I'd like to give you my cloak so you can be pure and holy. Will you dump the filthy rags and dress yourself in my righteousness, in this fine linen, bright and clean? Now, I want you to imagine something for a moment. I want you to imagine that you and I are down there watching the Kerwinsville Tide just whoop up on Countersport. Wouldn't that be great? Yeah. Josh is nodding. Okay, the Golden Tide, you know, they're winning. And I'm cold, because I'm kind of wimpy, you know, and you're sitting next to me there. And you're smart. You've been to a lot of Kerwinsville Tide games, so you brought an extra coat. And you don't really need it, because you're tough. And you say, Pastor Steve, you're shivering there. You're kind of a jerk for wearing that T-shirt tonight. What would you think about putting on my coat? I'm not using it here, but I did purchase it. It's a valuable coat. It's nice. Why don't you put it on? I would be a complete fool if I were to say, I'm comfortable as I am. Wouldn't I? Jesus offers you a cloak, a coat of righteousness, of purity, to put on. And when you put it on, it does not merely cover over your impure heart. It permeates your being and changes you through and through so that you are pure of heart. And that's what being saved is. It's saying, I recognize that I am a sinner. And Jesus, you died for my sins. The righteousness that you have, put it on me. Sock it to me, Jesus. I need that righteousness. That's what being saved is. That is where purity of heart begins. But that is not where it ends. Purity of heart commences in a life of surrender to God, in a life of continual submission to Him. We kind of need to die to self. Do you know what that means? If you watched the revival hymn last Sunday evening, or if you download it this week, or if you get a CD from me and watch it on your computer, you'll hear Leonard Ravenhill say something that is kind of difficult to understand. In fact, I think it was sitting around a fire at Roebacker's when I said, "What do you think this means?" And, you know, I'm not really sure what that means. Listen to what it says. He's praying. Leonard Ravenhill, who's dead now, is praying on this, and he says this. Actually, this isn't what we talked about at Roebacker's. It was something different. He says this. He says, "We pray that some of us may go to our own funeral tonight." What? What does that mean? To die to self and end all the failure and all the weakness. What's he talking about? He's talking about, as he's praying for a group of people, just like you and me, he's saying, "I pray that some of the people sitting right in these pews will come to the point where they finally do what Romans 6 says. They finally consider themselves dead to sin. And that they die to sin and become alive to righteousness in Christ Jesus, alive to God and His righteousness." You see, there needs to come a point in your life where you say, I'm really sick of playing around with sin. And I want to die to it. I want to be done with it. I want it to be part of my history, not part of my present. You see, there's a problem that happens when you've been a Christian for a while and you're struggling with sin and you fight it and it comes back and you beat it and it comes back and you beat it. Pretty soon you say, "You know, that sin thing, man, I'm having trouble beating that." In fact, nobody beats it. Nobody really is able to handle the sin thing. So it must be okay. I'll just count on Jesus to forgive it. And He will. He will always forgive you. He will never cast you out when you come to Him. But understand this. What He has for you is victory over sin. When you will finally say, "I am done striving. I am done. I am done pushing myself. I want to surrender to God." Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." A.W. Tozer says on that revival hymn, it's actually Leonard Ravenhill quoting him. He says this, "You knew one thing." Let me read it to you because I don't want to get it wrong. "You knew one thing about a man that was carrying a cross out of the city. You knew he wasn't coming back." And that was the question that I asked at Roebacker's around the fire. So what does that mean? You knew one thing about a man who's carrying a cross out of the city. You knew he wasn't coming back. And I'll tell you what Tozer meant by that. He meant that when you turn your back on sin and turn and follow after Jesus, you don't put your hand to the plow and say, "You know what, I think I'm going to go back there and mess around with the sin a little more." If you're denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following after Jesus, you're not turning back. You're committed to Him. And you're following after Him. I personally believe this is the greatest failing of our generation. And when I say our generation, I mean people from 90 to 9. Is that we have forgotten that part of following Jesus means turning our back on sin and being fully committed to Him. And we feel like we can have all the good things of this life and Jesus too. Now, I'm not saying Jesus doesn't want you happy, doesn't want you to have all the good things, but a lot of those good things are pure garbage. Pure garbage. Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart. They're the ones who will see God." So here's what's before you this morning. You can walk away from here the same way that you came in. And that might be fine. Because I know some of you came in here surrendered to God. Some of you came in and said, "Yeah, I am walking after God. And I am following Him. I'm okay." Some of you read, "Blessed are the pure in heart," and you say, "Thank you, God, by your grace, that purity belongs to me." And so you can walk out of here the same way you walk in, and that's dandy. You should. But if that's not you, if you've not been walking in the Spirit, and you see inside of yourself a lot of ulterior motives, and they're not about lattes, they're about the things you do for Jesus. And maybe you find yourself unable to concentrate and even cope in life because of the stresses of your life that are produced by the guilt that you feel because you're living a life of where there's a facade, a fake skin. You know, deep inside, the purity of heart just isn't there. There's bitterness, there's anger, there's malice, there's greed, there's sex, there's stuff that shouldn't be there. Or maybe you're feeling defeated and destroyed. Maybe you sense that you're a fraud. And you know, a fraud is being honest. And maybe you're even to the point where you've heard sermons like this before and you're like, I could do that. I could walk right down to the altar and kneel at the altar and say, God, I just want to be real and I want purity of heart to mark who I am. Purify me. But somewhere in your mind you hear, that would be a fraud doing that. Don't believe that. Don't believe that. God wants you to be pure in heart. He wants to make you pure in heart. And He can give you that clear conscience, that pure heart. If you want it, you're going to need to have a conversation with God. You're going to need to decide whether or not you love your sin or God more. Which do you love more? And you know, if it's your sin, then your conversation with God is going to be short. It's going to be, God, I love my sin more than I love you. I'll talk to you when I change my mind. Oh, don't like that. Don't like that. But if you look at your sin and you see its ugliness, its hideousness, and by the way, I'm talking to you Christians. Don't sit here and say, boy, I'm glad he's telling anybody who doesn't know Jesus. I'm talking to you. If you see your sin and you know that it's hideous, then your conversation with God would go like this. Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I have been playing around. Like Steve Camp said, I've been playing marbles with diamonds. I have been enjoying a season in Gomorrah. I need to be pure in heart. You feel so far away from me, God, and I think, why does God seem so far away? And God, I know why it is. It's because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. I confess my impurity to you. Forgive me and purify my heart. That's the prayer you'll pray. That's the option that is before you this morning. There's a chorus that we're not going to sing, but it really speaks to this issue. We are going to sing in a minute, so if the musicians want to come on up, that would be great. Okay. Do you know this chorus, though? It goes like this. Well, you know what? Maybe you know it well enough to sing it a cappella with me. If you know it, sing along with me. Holiness, holiness is what I long for. Help me out. Holiness is what I need. Holiness, holiness is what you want from me. And another verse says, righteousness. Righteousness, righteousness is what I long for. Righteousness is what I need. Righteousness, righteousness is what you want from me. Is that the prayer of your heart today? Do you want God to take your mind and transform it? Do you want Him to take your will and conform it to His? If you do, then as we sing this hymn today, let's roll that screen down, please, Russ. As we sing this hymn, make that the prayer of your heart.